So we continue this morning with our series of When Pigs Fly, talking about protection, the topic of protection this morning. And I was up early this morning and sitting outside and just preparing my heart for what I'm delivering this morning. And we've got this Dikkop family. Who knows what a Dikkop is? I think the English word is a plover or a plover, however. I don't know, but they're these ungainly-looking birds with long legs, scary eyes, and long, sharp beaks, and they're quite intimidating birds when they get all aggressive. Anyway, this Dikkop pair have been using our property as their home for the last couple of years, and the same breeding pair every year come back, and they lay their eggs, and we've watched over a couple of years how sometimes the eggs don't make it. Sometimes the eggs hatch and these little chicks pop out and they don't seem to make it. But this year, we've celebrated the fact that two of these chicks have made it and they're growing. But the problem is, it's time for them to go because they make a racket, man, keeping us up at night. And yesterday, in a very loving way, Shelley came in. She says, "I've had enough. I told them, they've got to go." And I can't believe that they didn't listen, that they're still there. Anyway, so this morning I was watching these Dikkops, and there was this, I don't know if it was a mom or the dad, so for the sake of my introduction, I think I'm going to call it the dad, came and it stood right at the edge of the patio where it was sitting, and it was like checking me out, like I'm the intruder. And like, "Hey, what's your case, buddy? This is my home." Anyway, this bird was quite threatened because there's a starling flying around. And it could see that this starling was going to cause some havoc. And this, as the starling came down to land on the ground, this Dikkop, this father Dikkop, ran for the starling and chased him. And then I looked across and there was the mom. And these chicks are quite big now. I'm sure they can move on. I'm sure it's time to eject, because they're like quite large now, but they're trying to get underneath the mother's wings. It's like, I'm going to find protection there, you know. It's a picture this morning of protection, an amazing picture that, and the Lord just spoke to me about it. And so we're going to look at this topic of protection. Does God supernaturally intervene in the affairs of mankind? And so we often, friends, hear people speak about favorable, unexplainable events as a miracle, like God has done something amazing, and even maybe the unsaved folk will say, "It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's something supernatural. It shouldn't have happened, and it's happened." But not everybody actually knows who is behind the miracle, who is behind these supernatural acts. And so, was it just a random act of favorable circumstances, an alignment of the stars, as the some people would say, and just the stars lined up and there was this favorable moment? Or is there this hand, this unseen hand, who has his hand over history, has his hand over the lives of people, and working and actively so powerful in their lives? David writes in Psalm 37, verses 39 to 40, and you can read with me, and this is out of the New Living Translation. This is what David writes. He says, "The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him." Wonderful picture. David has seen some stuff in his life. He's seen some supernatural acts in his lifetime. And he's able to write that these acts that we talk about as miracles are not just random circumstances. There is a God seated in heaven who is sovereignly powerful, who is moving and acting, and his hand is open, bringing protection to his people. And those people who will look to him and find their shelter in him, he will protect. This is the truth that David writes about. And he's able to write these words knowing from a first-hand experience that God is real and he outworks his plans to protect his people. And can I just say, hold intention, it's not always as we think. But he does move. We have a historical reference in the scriptures that points and proves that God's supernatural power is real. He is omniscient. In other words, he is all-knowing. He knows beforehand, friends, what is going to take place. And he institutes a divine plan to save and protect his people. You look at Noah. Noah just didn't wake up one day and think, well, I'm going to build a boat. He built a boat because God told him to. God told him to because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that this earth was going to be flooded. And so he tells Noah to build this boat. And so Noah builds this boat, builds this ark, knowing that God has spoken to. Maybe he didn't quite understand at the time, but God had a plan in place. And he says, do this because I have a plan to save you and your family. Jonah's the other one. You know, when Jonah's tossed overboard, that fish that swims past wasn't just a random whatever it was that swallowed him. That fish God put there at the right time that when he was tossed overboard, that fish would save him. God had a plan to save Jonah. The Red Sea parting, God knew that Israel would be pursued by the Egyptians. And he knew that there was this barrier. And he knew that the only way that Israel would be able to pass through to the other side is if the seas parted. God had a plan to save them. This is the God that we serve, and this is the God that the Bible speaks to us about. This is a God who wants to protect his people. And those of us, which I trust is all of us, when we go through our trying moments and circumstances in life, we can flee to him and find hope in him, in the shelter of his protection. I can remember, I might have shared the story before. If I have, forgive me if I repeat it, but some of you might not have heard it. We were on our way to Natal once for a funeral. It was some years ago, and Shelley's second oldest brother had died in an accident. And we had to get up to Natal for the funeral. It happened just before Christmas. So we're driving up on Boxing Day, 26th of December. Now, those of you who know, 26th of September is a public holiday. Everything's shut. Sorry?
December.
What did I say?
September.
Sorry. My apologies. December. I do know the days of the month, by the way. December. 26th of December is a public holiday, Boxing Day. And so we're driving up to Natal and had a KB Isuzu 280 diesel. And as we drive just outside of Umtata, actually the very last service station outside Umtata, you hear this clang. I think, what's going on? And the bucky just stops. So I stop, pull over, and the prop shaft has dropped out. The universal link, linking it to the diff, has shattered. I think, what are we going to do? So we sat there, I think it was about 10, 11 o'clock, and we're making phone calls, frantically trying to sort out. Nobody can help us with spares. We're trying to get, nobody can tow. And so eventually I said, listen, let's just pray. We had been there 5 hours on the side of the road trying to solve this issue. So, Haley, she's here. She'll remember. I said, hey, kids, let's just lay the hands on the dashboard, on the car. We're going to pray. And just maybe God will heal that prop shaft. Just go, clink, 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 everything back together. Start, we can go. No jokes. But I said, let's pray. So we lay hands on the car and we pray. Next minute, this chap pulls in next to us with the exact same vehicle as ours. He says, I've been driving up and down here all day. You have a problem. I said, yeah, no, we have a problem. He says, what's your problem? I said, we need a prop shaft to get going up to Natal. He says, I can help you. I said, what? He said, oh, no, I can help you. So he hooks us up, tows us to his place, someplace in the township there, just outside of Umtata. He gives us cool drink, and his wife feeds us some Samis. They drop the prop shaft on his vehicle, put it on our vehicle, and we leave Umtata that night at about 8 o'clock at night, and we drive off. And just an amazing thing. So we prayed. God works in most unexpected ways. And he didn't heal the prop shaft, but geez, he healed my faith. I had lost faith in humanity, that people actually will stop and help. Just had a fresh perspective of this random person who just stopped and gave us his prop shaft. He didn't ask any money. He didn't strong arm us for anything else. He just said, there it is, go. And so when I got to Natal, I phoned him. I said, sir, how much do I owe you for this job? He said, just put 110 rand into my account to replace a differential link. Amazing. Amazing. God's hand was upon that moment. It was terribly inconvenient. It was stressful. But I believe there was a reason, as I look back now, that we broke down. I don't know what was down the road. I don't know what might have happened on the road in front of us. But I have to believe that God intervened. And does he cause things like that? Yes, I believe he does. And there's a purpose and a reason for that. But he didn't leave us hamstrung. He actually ministered to us by sorting that vehicle out. I believe there was a miracle in that delay. There was definitely a miracle of God using people to help us. And these are moments, friends. I use that as a story to encourage us, because there are moments in life when faith either falters or is fueled, and it depends upon our perspective. In that moment, I had faith. As I said, I had faith in humanity again, but more than that, I had faith in God who can sort out a prop shaft and get us back on this journey that we were on. Depends on our perspective. And so my response to the breakdown could have been, God is unfair. He's uncaring. Doesn't he know that we have to get to Natal for this funeral, which, by the way, was the next day? Doesn't he know that we've got a funeral to get to? And so we can begin to feel abandoned and begin to doubt him. And you might this morning be sitting here and say, well, in some ways I can identify with your story. Maybe you are going through a time. Maybe you are watching somebody else going through a trying time. And you are questioning, God, where are you? You've abandoned me or you've abandoned them. I hope this morning that at the end of this time together that we have faith that is fueled. And where you faltered in your faith, you have a fresh perspective, a higher view of this God who is so incredibly sovereignly powerful and caring. And the only encouragement I can give to you, if you find yourself in that place, is that the Lord is a fortress in times of trouble. Psalm 39, the Lord is a fortress in times of trouble. Shelter in him, knowing that he has a plan for you, even in that difficulty, or maybe that person. He has a plan for that person in this difficult time. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, you can turn there. It's an account of a miracle of protection, incredible miracle. And so Paul and Silas, they get a call from God to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And so off they go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And so they in this town and they come across this demon-possessed girl who is predicting the future for her employer. She's a slave girl and she's predicting the future. She's actually making him a lot of money. And so Paul, exasperated one day, because she keeps on calling out to him, calling out, I'm just paraphrasing, by the way. And then he casts this demon out of her, money gone. So now her owner has got no actual access to funds. So he falsely accuses Paul and Silas of causing some dissent. And he says, no, actually, these guys are here to make trouble. And so they get thrown in jail. And so we pick it up in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 24. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And when we talk stripped, naked, not a stitch of clothing, birthday suit. That's what you're dressed in. And now beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks, so they're naked, they're beaten, they're bleeding, and they're chained to the ground. This is their condition. Falsely accused, thrown in jail, purpose for preaching the gospel, for delivering a slave girl. They find themselves in this predicament. Just pause for a moment in this story and consider what has happened. These men were imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Where is God in this story? Surely this is unfair treatment for God's servants, for God's people. Why do they deserve to be treated in this manner? Friends, it's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. If pigs can't fly, if God can't do miracles, then we are stripped of hope, we have no faith, and we cannot trust, and we will live with doubt and discouragement. But the story, as we look at it just now, pigs can fly. There is a God, despite the circumstance, despite the predicament, who moves and acts sovereignly, powerfully in their lives and in their hearts. And he does this incredible miracle. Anyone been there? maybe not physically imprisoned, but God hasn't come through like you expected him to. Maybe you yourself or someone hasn't been healed and you've been trusting for that miracle. Or maybe you're still waiting for that husband or that wife that God has promised, or he and she has not yet materialized. And so you become discouraged. And so it's like, what's that MMA? And I love MMA. It's a bloodthirsty sport, but I love that cage fighting. That's my confession for the month. I just love that. Yeah, anyway, Jono says you are. And so some of these guys, they get their opponent into a hold where they actually half strangle, like, so he cannot breathe, or half pull his arm out of his socket where it's so painful. It's great stuff, isn't it? and his only way out is like three taps, and the referee steps in and he says, hey, enough. And sometimes that's what happens to us, is in these trials and circumstances, like too much, tap out. Stop praying. Stop attending life group. My visits to church become more infrequent. Why? Because I'm beginning to doubt. Why? Because I've lost faith. I have no hope. Because maybe God isn't who he says he is. Spiritually, what once was a priority is no longer a priority. God has abandoned me. I'll show him. I'll just stay away. Been there? Now's not the time to confess that publicly. The amazing thing in the story, friends, is that Paul and Silas did not let their circumstances define their worship. They worship God, we see in the story, even before a miracle takes place. Remember I said that they were stripped, they were beaten, they were chained to the floor, and they were locked up. Naked, beaten and bleeding. Notice their perspective. They worship God for who he is, not for what he does. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, correct. Writer of Hebrews says this to us, that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer. Those words, continually offer, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, if we're standing on the mountaintops or we're in the valleys, continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Continually offer. He's assuming that there's going to be moments in life when it's not going so well. There is going to be some trouble. There is going to be some trial, but in those moments, it's as important to worship him, even though you don't see the fulfillment of what he's doing or is going to do. Still worship him, because it does not change who he is. He is still God. Despite my circumstances, whether they're favorable or unfavorable, still I will praise him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And so Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Yeah, we're looking at perspective. This is the perspective that Paul and Silas had. Remember I said beaten, broken, bleeding, chained up, behind bars, locked up. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. That's an amazing thing. Is that they were singing and praising God. A miracle has not yet happened. They're in jail for doing something that they were falsely accused for, doing something that God had called them to do, preaching the gospel. They're suffering for it, but yet they're still able to praise him and worship him and exalt his name. There's worship here, friends, before the miraculous. And so Paul's circumstances did not define his worship. It's not like times are good, now God, you're great. Times are bad, God, you are absent. He is good all the time. It is more convenient to worship God once we have seen his power. It's another thing to worship him when we don't. And so Paul and Silas, their praise flows from the knowledge of who God is, not what he has done. Who God is, this sovereign God. That's why David is able to write those words. God is who he says he is. He is a strong tower, Psalm 62. He is the rock of my salvation. Find my refuge in him. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 62. In fact, once I got saved, my very first scripture that I used to, Shelley will remember, I even had a tie-dyed on a t-shirt. And I used to wear it everywhere proudly, Psalm 62. I kept it for many years. It didn't even make it to the garage to wipe a car down. I loved that t-shirt so much. And so Paul and Silas, their praise flows from the knowledge of who God is, not what he has done. Who God is. He is a fortress, sovereign, unshakable, faithful in all of his ways. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, friends, often we tend to stand on the mountaintops and praise God when it's going well. But in the valley moments, we struggle. It's a matter of perspective. Because when we're on the mountaintops, we're able to praise God for what he has done. It's in the valleys when we don't see what he does, more difficult to praise him. But he is the same. Yesterday, today, forever, whether we're in the valleys or on the mountaintops, he is still God. Unchangeable. Immovable. Unshakable. Sovereign and powerful. And I'm wanting to ask us this morning, how vocal are we in our praise of God during our valley moments? And so Paul and Silas, in their darkest moment, I don't know how much lower it can get for them. They don't even know what tomorrow is going to hold for them. At midnight, all they know is God is who he says he is. And they sing and they worship him for who he is. They don't know if they're going to lose their lives tomorrow or not. They have no idea what tomorrow brings. But all they know is God is who he says he is. And he has got a plan and a purpose. And the plan and the purpose, what I'm going through is part of that. Whatever it is. But still, I will praise him. But still, I will praise him. And in the darkest moment, they understand that pigs can fly. They understand that pigs can fly because God is. God is. God is. Despite their circumstances, God has a plan. I might not know what that plan will look like. I don't even know the full picture of it. But God must have a plan because he is who he says he is. Amen. Verse 26 to 34. 8 verses. Please read with me. So this is on the back of worship. They're worshiping God for who he is. God hasn't done a thing yet. All that God has said, go and preach the gospel. I'm in jail. That's it. And they're praising. And they're singing hymns. And they're worshiping God. Verse 26 to 34, suddenly, that's suddenly in the midst of their praise and their worship, there was such a violent earthquake. I was listening to Jimmy Compton this morning on the way to church. And he was preaching the very same text that I'm referencing this morning. And he said, that earthquake, I can't say it like him because he's had many years of that gravelly kind of a voice. But that earthquake actually says happened in the heart of Paul and Silas. Beautiful, eh? That earthquake happened in the heart of Paul and Silas. Suddenly they knew. See, praise now becomes a reality. It's not just words that I read from a hymn book. Coming from the heart of this God who is so amazing. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. So there was one in the heart, but there was a real earthquake. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. In other words, he was about to fall on it because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out, and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Two miracles, friends. One, the first one is not just Paul and Silas are freed, but this man encounters Jesus Christ. This heathen, this soldier, who had no knowledge of who Jesus was. And the idea of the power of God suddenly has a revelation of who God is and what God can do. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. I don't love that. Like, hey, we're free. Let's get out of here. In case we get locked up again. No, there's a moment. You see, the earthquake that happened in their hearts is that God will deliver and God is using us for a divine purpose and a divine plan. And if my purpose in prison is so that this jailer might hear the gospel, then so be it. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Isn't that beautiful? Eh? Not just the jailer, whole family gets saved. I believe it was auntie, uncle, oma, opa, servant. I don't know if dogs and cats get saved, but I doubt it. But I'm sure everybody was lined up to come and receive this gospel. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately all in his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. He was filled with joy, not because Paul and Silas ran away. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Mourning turned into gladness. He and his whole household. So when we read this story, God's eternal purposes, friends, don't always align with our temporary plans. There's a purpose and there is a plan that God has for each life and every moment and every circumstance. And we might not see it this side of eternity, but that side of eternity, it will make sense. Paul and Silas went to Macedonia not expecting prison, but their experience results in a jailer and his household being saved. That was God's eternal plan. Go and preach the gospel. And in that city, there is a man who needs to be saved, whose whole household is relying upon the power of the gospel to bring liberation. And Paul and Silas, in your difficulty, you're going to be part of my redemptive plan to reveal the gospel to them. Beautiful, hey? Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's about perspective. And so often, we just worried about the here and now, woe is me. As John appointed us to Jesus, seated upon the throne. God protects and saves in ways that are beyond our limited, finite understanding. Supernatural miracles that happen. It's what makes him who he is. And friends, we have every day we face some random events. And who knows what they're about. Get stuck in a traffic jam and get all frustrated because I've got to get to a meeting. Maybe there's a reason and a purpose for you stuck in a traffic jam. Maybe there's some danger around the corner that God is protecting you from. Maybe there's somebody in the lane next to you that is going through a terrible time and God wants you to wind the window down and speak to him or her and encourage her or him. You know that lady or that chap that you were interested in, never invited you out again. Oh, there goes my everything, Engelbert Humperdinck. I won't sing it, John, I promise. There goes my everything. Woe is me. God, it's so unfair. You've abandoned me. No, just maybe he or she was not good enough for you. God's got somebody else lined up for you that is going to lead you and help you flourish in your destiny and him. Just maybe God's protecting you. That delayed flight. And there are incredible testimonies. I feel sorry for those that do die in those flights, but others have just meant to be on a flight, didn't make it for some reason. And that flight crashed, and that person, God gives life, he takes life. Can't reason that, but he is working and he has a plan. God might just be protecting you from something you don't see. Romans 8:28. And we know And we know. So the question this morning, friends, on the back of all of this, do you know? Do we really know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them? If God can miraculously protect, friends, if He can miraculously protect, which He does, we need to be praying for protection daily. I'll end with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." When we seek His heart, when we seek His face, when we press into Him, when He is our refuge, we can find our shelter in Him, and He protects us.